Father, we are thankful to be in your house this day, to gather together with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to receive your good news, Lord, your good gifts. So continue to encourage us as we walk through this wilderness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe you can relate with me. From time to time, I make decisions without thoroughly thinking through them. Does anybody else do this? And this happened a couple of years ago when my wife Stephanie and I decided, hey, instead of flying down to Florida to see her family, let's save a few bucks and drive down there. I mean, it sounds reasonable enough, doesn't it? Except that we left on Christmas morning, and for a pastor, Christmas Eve gets kind of late into the night. And we decided, yeah, we'll bring our three-year-old daughter along. She probably can't stay at home by herself, so that'd be a good idea. And we decided, let's not stop anywhere along the way. Let's just, you know, haul it all the way down there. And so that's what we did. And as we were going, and as I reflect back on it, I think we did that because we knew where we were going. And we wanted to get there. We wanted to get out of Minnesota at the end of December and get down to warm Florida and to her parents. And so that shaped the decisions that we made along the way. And so it made it okay that we ate in a gas station on Christmas Day. I don't recommend it. It made it okay that we spent 27 straight hours in the car with a three-year-old. I don't recommend it. And it made it okay that we didn't get very much sleep along the way because we knew where we were going and we wanted to get there. Isn't it amazing in life how when we know where we are going, it shapes the decisions that we make along the way. And so shouldn't that be true for those of us who say, yes, we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus. We, above everybody else, know better where we are going. Shouldn't it shape the decisions and choices and the way we live our lives along the way? As we continue through the book of Numbers, if you haven't been with us the last few summers, we're going through the first five books of the Bible over five summers. And as we've done so, we started way back at the very beginning, and we've been traveling with the Israelites as they were formed as a people, as they found themselves in slavery down in Egypt, and then through the Exodus, and then last summer through Leviticus, as they were being shaped and formed into this people of God who were being prepared to go to the land that God had promised them. And as we look at the book of Numbers, there are a couple main themes that we see throughout it. One is this idea of preparation. And so for the first nine chapters of Numbers, again, Moses is speaking to the Israelites and he's preparing them to go into this land that God had promised. And then the rest of the book deals with the mess of a journey that they went on. And we're going to go back and forth into both throughout this summer. But what we see is God has given them a picture of where they're going. This beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, I'm going to dwell with you in that place forever. That's where they were going. They knew where they were going. But as they hit the wilderness, it got hard. It got hard. And so often, like we do, when we hit those hard times in life, when we travel through the wilderness of our life, they got distracted. And they forgot about where they were going. They forgot about their destination. And they started to look to the things of the world for fulfillment. Hey, we want to go back, Moses, take us back to Egypt. There was lots of garlic and good food there. Never mind that you were slaves for 400 years. So they got distracted from where they were going, and it showed in the decisions that they made. It shouldn't be real hard for us to relate to that. And so as we come to Numbers chapter 10, it is time for them to set out on the journey. Finally, a year they've been at Mount Sinai receiving instruction and being shaped into the people who God wants them to be. And then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 10, we learn that it's time for their departure. And what happens is the cloud lifted from the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, the presence of God, it lifted. And they followed that cloud through the desert. And whenever it would get up, they would go. And whenever it would go down, they would stay. And so they went from place to place in the wilderness until they got to the thriving metropolis of the wilderness of Paran. You should be excited about going to Paran. There's a lot happening in Paran. In fact, this next photo gives us an idea of what it looks like. Anyone excited about hanging out there for 38 years? This is actually a picture from Vicar Coulter, you know, big beard. Vicar. Does it seem like all the vicars have beards now? Kind of jealous because they can't really grow one, maybe one day. So he's in Israel doing some traveling, and this is actually a picture of the wilderness of Zin, which the Israelites would get to, I think, in Numbers chapter 20, so a little bit later on. But I'm told that they both look kind of the same. And when you look at this, there's not a lot going on there in Paran, is there? Just this last week, I had lunch with a friend, and he was telling me about growing up in Iowa, in this real small town in Iowa, and he said it was a treat to come in from the farm to go into the malt shop in town. There's not even a malt shop in Paran. And as I look at this photo, I show it to you for two reasons. The first is to think about how amazing it is that God kept over 3 million Israelites alive for 38 years while they traveled through this barren wilderness. There is nothing there. Isn't that amazing how God kept his people alive? And then secondly, for us to get a better picture of how hard it was for the Israelites. Sometimes when I read through the Old Testament, especially the Torah, and I see the Israelites making dumb decision after dumb decision, I get up on my high horse and I think, what is wrong with those folks? Think about how hard it would have been to live in that environment. And so like us, as they went through the hard times in life, through the challenges, through those wilderness moments, they got distracted. And yet in the midst of that, God remained faithful to them, providing for them. And we see an example at the end of chapter 10 of Numbers. Moses goes up to this guy named Hobab. Be honest if you've heard of Hobab. Raise your hand. A few of you have. In the text, it says that he was Moses' brother-in-law, but the actual Hebrew is kind of ambiguous. It could also be read as father-in-law. And so some people think that Hobab is just another name for Jethro, his father-in-law. It doesn't matter. Moses is concerned about the journey, and we don't know exactly what's going on here, but he asks Hobab if he'll come along. And we don't know if that's because he doesn't trust God, although it might be an indication of what will happen later, and we'll get to that later in the summer, or if he just wants Hobab to be along for the journey because he's sort of like the Bear Grylls of his day. Do you all know Bear Grylls? He's this outdoor, extreme survivalist kind of a guy. And so Moses says to Hobab, hey, here's the deal. We're going to need some help making it through the wilderness. Will you come with us? And he says, no. We think, well, that's kind of weird. Well, culturally, that's what you did when someone had a request like that. You would always say no to see if they really meant business. And Moses meant business because in his reply, you can sense the desperation, can't you? Please, please come with us. He pleads. And if you read through the book of Judges, you will learn that Hobab went with the Israelites through the wilderness. And so God provides a guide for the Israelites as they go through the wilderness and as they're preparing to enter into the promised land. And that gives us a picture, friends, of how when we travel through the wilderness of this life, God also gives us a guide, but one who is much better than Hobab. He gives us our Savior Jesus, our Lord who took on flesh and dwelled among us so that we can look to Him as we travel through this wilderness knowing exactly where we are going. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to travel through this wilderness. And if anybody knew how true that was, it was a person by the name of Paul. A lot of you are familiar with Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. But sometimes we get this idea around Bible characters that they were like perfect sometimes, or that they had a really easy life. And we have this idea in American Christianity often, you know, if you just have enough faith, then God will bless you. And God just wants to bless you with material stuff and good health and perfect relationships. And then we read scripture and we go, wow, their lives were really messed up. And we see that with Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us just a little bit of taste of what his life was like. Now again, be honest, did any of you wake up this morning kind of crabby because it was cold? Did any of you do that? Come on, you laughed, a few of you. What is it? It's the fall already? Come on, this stinks. Listen to what Paul dealt with. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And he doesn't even mention there being thrown into prison, which he was several times, or being bitten by a poisonous snake, or other trials that he faced. You all excited to follow Jesus? And yet Paul also wrote in Philippians, when he was in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What's wrong with that guy? How can he live his life like this? It's because he knew where he was going. He knew his destination. And it changed the way that he lived his life here and now. You see, like us, Paul had been raised to new life through the resurrection of Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. He had been given a brand new life. And because of that, he knew where he was going. So even in the midst of his deepest, darkest days, he could say, you know what, I don't like this, and maybe I'm not happy about this, but I will rejoice in the Lord always. Because I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. That's what makes his words in Colossians 3 so important and so powerful for us today. I've got a few minutes to make 3 quick points. The first is, we've been given a new life in Christ. Hopefully you caught those words when Pastor Tim read them. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heavens where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is now hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever noticed that what you think about often leads to actions that follow? Have you ever noticed that? This happens to me about 9:30 every night when I think to myself, I would like some ice cream. That sounds good. And then all of a sudden I notice myself getting up off the couch and walking toward the freezer. It's like I don't even have a choice in the matter. What we think about leads to how we act. So Paul says, here's the deal, friends, in Christ, you've been given a brand new life. So focus on the realities of heaven. Not those things on this earth that are always going to be there, trying to distract you, trying to steal real joy, trying to lie to you about where you can find real meaning and purpose in life. So he says, focus on this new life that you've been given. And we've been given a new focus. This continues that point. In verse 5 he writes, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Isn't that word lurking kind of creepy? We all know those people who kind of lurk around and you're always kind of wary of them. Paul says the things of this earth and our sinful nature and our sinful desires, they are always there lurking within us, looking to distract us, looking to change the way we live, not in light of where we are going, but in light of the things this world says are important. And so he says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. There are four things a preacher who wants to make friends with people doesn't talk about in this world today. Paul says, God's got a better plan for how you use that gift. Let me show you what that looks like in Scripture. Don't worry to the rest of us. He's got all sorts of other things on the list. Don't be greedy. A greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. Don't be angry. Get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. And don't lie to each other because you have stripped off your old sinful nature with all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. God, do you ever feel like you need to be renewed? Daily basis, right? That will happen. He says, not as you kind of just, you know, put up a list of to-dos and to-don'ts and all of that, but it will happen as you learn about your Creator. You'll become more and more like Him. We talk a lot around here about being disciples of Jesus and how disciples of Jesus are those who are becoming more and more like Him. Because it's in those moments that our lives are truly transformed. Have you ever noticed again how you can stop doing something for a while in your own power and in your own strength? Have you ever noticed that? I remember in college, maybe we had some seedy language going on in my dorm room. And so we said, hey, every time we cuss, let's throw a quarter into the cuss jar. Jar got full pretty quick. But it didn't bring about change. Right? Change from our old sinful self comes as we get to know our Creator and we become more and more like Him. Finally, Paul says, here's the deal. You got a new life. You've been given a new focus. Now live differently from the world around you. Live in this new life you've been given. And I prefer the NIV translation here of verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Paul says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with. You notice how he goes back to identity? As the Israelites wandered through the desert again and again, even when they were unfaithful, God reminded them of who they were. You are my chosen people, he said. Not because you're better than everybody else or because you somehow deserve it, but because out of my grace I have chosen you to be my people. Today, God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, through my son Jesus, I choose you to be my people. And not only that, I do something about it. Lost and condemned sinner, I give you my son's righteousness in Christ, so you are now declared to be holy. You wake up in the morning and you could say, I'm holy. Not because of what I've done, but because God has given me his son's righteousness. That's who you are. You are holy. And in case you're wondering, you are dearly loved. You're dearly loved. Because this is who you are, and because you know where you are going, clothe yourself with a different kind of clothing than the world around you. Clothe yourself with things like humility and kindness and mercy and gentleness and patience. And above all, put on love which binds it together and forgive each other just like you have been forgiven. And encourage one another by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And do this journey through this wilderness together. Don't do it by yourself. That's why the church is so important that we have one another. That's why life is better together. Because remember, in everything, whatever you do or say, You are a representative of the Lord Jesus. And when you know where you're going, you can live that way on this earth, no problem. It's in those times that we forget where we're going that we struggle. That's what happened to the Israelites as they roamed through the desert. They forgot. They forgot where they were going. And they fixated on the things of this earth. I get it. I've been a pastor for 13 years. Even though I look like I'm 12 still. We hear this almost every day, Pastor Tim and I, how hard life is. It's hard. Maybe your wilderness has been every day of your life. Don't forget who you are. And don't forget where you are going. You are chosen by God. You are holy. And you are dearly loved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that we know where we're going. That's to be with you for all eternity. But our life here isn't a waste. We're not just waiting till we die so we can go to heaven. But we get to live out our eternity right here and now. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to do that. Knowing and trusting who we are and where we're going. That we are your representatives in everything we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.